Father, thank you for your word. It is to be a light and a lamp that guides and directs us into truth. And oftentimes we allow our upbringing and culture to dictate things to us rather than allow your word to be our ultimate guide in all of life and practice. As hard as this book would have been for the Apostle Paul to have written, being the strict legalist that he was prior to Christ, he writes, and he writes clearly. So help us to learn from it as well, I pray. And we'll thank you for all that you accomplish in and through us, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's talk about marriage for a moment and weddings. You remember yours? Why, I can remember ours just like it was yesterday. Fellas, you better say the same thing. Just like yesterday, just yesterday. I can remember the day that we were getting married. That particular day, actually, I was laying the subflooring down to a house that we were building, and we had bought a little 10 by 35 trailer that was going to be our home, and I pulled it up alongside this part. I was going to build half of the house, and so I was laying down the subflooring that day and working away and wasn't even thinking a thing about marriage or wedding or anything like that, and got to the church, and I was still doing fine. You know, the photographer takes you out, and you got to do all these pictures, you know, and you pose for different things, and I was just as cool as could be. There wasn't a nervous bone in my body until the organ started to play. And then I got nervous, and then I said, I do. That was a long time ago. But let's talk about that for a moment, marriage and weddings and excitement and enthusiasm and all of that. And I want to take you back in time, if I can, way back. There was a young man who had to leave home because things were a little bit tense at home. He and his mother had connived to steal his brother's blessing. His name was Jacob. Some of you know the story. His brother was Esau, and God had promised that Jacob would be the one that would be the one that God would use in a mighty way. But this is another one of these stories where the old extra-biblical theology that says God helps those who help themselves. So Jacob and his mom decided a way to deceive dad and to get the blessing. And it was quite a picture. If you haven't read the story, go back in Genesis and read the story. I still don't know how this ever passed, but it did. And it fooled dad, and Jacob got the blessing, and Esau came in, and boy, the sparks began to fly, or were about to fly. And so Jacob needs to leave town, and so he's headed to mom's home country. And when he arrives there, he notices this watering hole, and people, the shepherds, are getting there with their sheep, and he's wondering exactly where he's at, if he's getting close to his uncle Laban's place. And so he asked the question and said, "Oh yeah, we know him. In fact, here comes his daughter with some sheep." And Jacob laid eyes on her, and you know what happens, don't you? And he waters, he moves the stone and waters her sheep, and explains to her that he is kin to her, that his mother is brother or sister to her dad. And she runs home and she tells this big story that one of the relatives are in town. And so Laban is so excited to meet Jacob, and Jacob starts working for him. And he says, "Boy, this isn't right, Jacob. This just isn't right that you work for me for nothing. Tell me what your wages are." And Jacob said, you got a daughter I like. And Laban said, "All right, well, tell me what you think we ought to do." And Jacob said, I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll let me marry Rachel. And Laban said, done deal. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that Jacob served those 7 years as if it was just a few days. He was so excited, and then the 7 years came. He said, hey, Laban, it's time now. It's time. Can I get my wife? And Laban said, you bet you can. And so the day was planned, you know, and the party was all organized, and came evening, and the celebration was going on, and Jacob and his wife are joined together, and you know they come all dolled up. You know how these wives are. They, you know, the brides. I mean, they never look like that again. They just never ever do. I mean, they just look like a different person. You know how it is when they come. They don't look like that in real life. Well, in that culture too, they had a little veil too that helped hide and all of that. But anyway. Jacob takes his bride to bed, and this is before Thomas Edison and the light bulb and all of that kind of stuff. And they go to bed, and the sun rises. And Jacob rolls over, and he goes, oh! This isn't Rachel! I've been sleeping with another woman! And he realizes it's her sister! It's her sister, the ugly sister! And he goes out and he says, Laban, this is wrong. You cheated me. Can you imagine how discouraging that would have been? Because Leah, the sister, was packaged as the real deal. She was. And no one would have ever thought anything different. Because she was packaged like the real deal. And the wedding came, and Jacob realized he was at the wrong wedding. This wasn't the wedding he was supposed to be at. You know, the next thing that believers are looking forward to is the marriage feast of the Lamb, where the groom, Jesus, and the bride, the church, are brought together to spend eternity together. And I am so afraid that the enemy has packaged Christian religion to look like the real thing. And can you imagine someone who was brought up in the Christian religion believing that they were going to the right wedding, and then at the end of the life find out they were mistaken and spend eternity separated from God? When Jesus came to this earth, he came to his own. And what that means is he came to those who had the scriptures. He came to those who had the prophets. He came to those who carried their scriptures, loved their scriptures, loved their religion, and they would have told you they loved God, and they were meticulous at what they did to prove that they loved God. And Jesus came to his own, and his own crucified him. Because they had bought into a packaged religion that looked like the real thing, but it wasn't. It was man-made. It was filled with man's rules and man's standards and man's righteousness. The whole idea of loving the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength wasn't in their hearts. It was in form. It was in rules. It was in traditions. It was in the way we do things. And Jesus came on the scene, and he pulled the veil to show that it was all fake, and they were disappointed. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 5 is where we have finally come in this book. And this has been a good book. It's been a challenging book to me. It's made me look deep down inside of my own life, my own parenting. And I've not liked everything I found and saw. But chapter 5 is where we are. So follow with me as I begin to read in verse 1. We're supposed to cover verse 1 with the last passage, but I didn't get that far. Ronnie should be proud of me. Where's Ronnie? Is he here? He's not here. He always says, when you're done, sit down and shut up. Don't keep going. So he doesn't say it that way, but verse 1. Stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. If I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even be cut, would cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. God's word is teaching. What we're going to see this morning is that we are engaged and faithful to the groom. That's what we're supposed to be. We are engaged and to be faithful to Christ and to him alone. And there are no suitors welcome. The enemy wants to come along and get us sidetracked and get us to fall in love with other things, even religion, rather than Christ. So I went through this real quick with you last week. So let me go through it a little bit. See, Christianity as a religion is more about relationship than religious practices. So we've been going through this book and we've been looking at legalism as one side of the fence. Antinomianism, or freedom to sin, is on the other side of the fence. And these two things are both guilty of the very same thing, and that is they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. In fact, their legalism or their antinomianism actually takes them away. So let's look at it. First one is legalism. Legalism just, in a sense, says rules are Lord. You live by these rules. And if you live by these rules, you're a good person. It perverts the holiness of God within human rules because we are judging our standing with God by what I do and what I don't do. So it perverts the holiness of God. And it produces arrogance, oppression, inconsistency, and hypocrisy. As it produces arrogance, oppression, inconsistency, and hypocrisy, something that it also produces very often is rebellion. It's not uncommon for children brought up in a legalistic home to rebel because they're told the standard is way up here. And so very, very common what happens in a home that's legalistic is children rebel. They get tired of what they see, and they see an inconsistency oftentimes. And so this is something we want to avoid. And I mentioned this last week that in raising up our kids, we want to raise them up to where they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. We don't want to just raise them up that they keep the rules. That's a very scary thing. And so what happens oftentimes in Christian circles just like ours, the first goal that parents have is, Got to get them to pray that prayer. And so we tell them about the gospel, and we tell them about Jesus, and we tell them all this stuff. And then finally that day comes, and we say, okay, pray this prayer with me. And they pray this prayer with me. And we say, yeah! Okay, this is how you live now. You follow this rule, and you follow this rule, and you follow this rule, and you do this, and you got to stop doing that, and you got to stop doing that. And so our kids grow up with this idea that Christianity is a thing that you do and you don't do. And it's possible to pray a prayer and not know Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do, is raise up our children so that they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. And that's where we're pointing them, is to Him. But legalism, that's a dangerous road to take your children down, or your grandchildren down. Something we're seeing a lot in our day is this side of the fence as well. Because there's been so much legalism in the past, and even in the younger generation of individuals that are falling in love with God, but they're kind of leaning more this way because they're angry at the old orthodox, lifeless, dead church that doesn't seem to have any reality to it. And so they go to this side, and they say, we got liberty, and they just follow down that. But that's when I become Lord now. It's not the rules. I make the rules here. I'm king. So it perverts liberty with desires of my flesh. I don't have to go to church on Sunday. I can go do this. I don't have to read my Bible. And so we got all these freedoms. And so it just feeds the flesh. What does it produce? Arrogance, unholiness, and lukewarmness. Now, in a home like this, what happens is the children don't necessarily rebel because there's nothing really to rebel against. They just get cooler. And no, I don't mean cooler. I mean they're lukewarm, and now they're less than lukewarm. They just fall further and further away. So these are the two things we want to avoid, and that's what this particular chapter is covering. What we want is the lordship of Jesus Christ. These other two are going to take us away from Him. They're going to take us away from Him. But we want Christ to be king, we want Him to be Lord, and it's because of our love for Him that He is who He is. And so then the Holy Spirit goes to work in our lives, and we find holiness and liberty both together, and we're able to enjoy that for His glory in all things. That's the ultimate goal here. So back to our passage. The first thing that we see here is that we are to stand fast in the freedom and give no room for legalism. Notice what he says in verse 1. Stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, remember I said last week, this is a legalistic Jewish Marine drill sergeant who's saying this. As a Pharisee, he was meticulous. He would not think a second time of breaking a Sabbath or eating pork or any of those things. And now that Christ has come and Christ is showing grace and mercy, that we're not under these rules and laws any longer. That was a hard thing for a Jew to break. In fact, if you read your New Testament, you know how hard it was to break. Peter was the first one to get the message, wasn't he? The sheet came down and the Lord said, eat. He said, don't you even try it, Satan. I ain't touched that stuff. It wasn't Satan, it was God. Eat, Peter. No way! Eat, Peter. It's all clean. Did he learn his lesson? No, he didn't learn his lesson, because later on, Peter finds himself joining with the Gentiles, as he should, but then some Jewish buddies come along. Do you remember the story? And Peter says, oh, I better pull away from you guys. Come over here and do this because my Jewish friends are coming. Remember what Paul did? He got in Peter's face and said, you are wrong, buddy. So this wasn't easy for him to write. This is not easy for him to write. And yet it is the Apostle Paul that's writing this. He says, you have liberty in Christ. You are not bound to those rules. You don't operate by rules. You operate by love in grace, and you glorify God in all that you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. So the first thing he says to the church of God, legalism has to go. And when you have your liberty, you stand in your liberty, and you don't let anyone take it from you. Second thing, legalism leads to questions about the reality of our faith. You say, what? Notice what Paul says in verse 2. He says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. What's he saying? He's saying, look, you guys that are bringing legalism in here, I'm not even sure you're saved. Legalism doesn't come from Christ. And so he's beginning to wonder whether or not they're even saved. See, according to the Judaizers, the only good Christians were circumcised Christians. Why did they need to be circumcised? Well, that's what the law said. And it was a sign of your real love for the Lord. So you got to be circumcised. And Paul is saying, you go ahead and get circumcised and you'll be cut off. You who begin to think that you got to do something now in order to be acceptable to God makes me wonder or not whether you really experienced and understood what grace is all about. And that's where we have to be careful. That's where we have to be careful. Because we have this idea that a Christian ought to do boom, 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 boom. And so we have these rules, boom, 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 boom. And Paul is saying, look, if you think those rules are going to do anything for you, they're not. We had baptism last week, remember? And there were individuals who got baptized. If those individuals thinking that that water did anything for them as drawing them closer to God and making them more acceptable to him, they were wrong. And if they think that's going to do it, they got to keep up all the rules. But that's not what makes us acceptable to God. The only thing that makes us acceptable to God is Christ. And it's by faith alone in Christ alone that this grace alone is bestowed upon me to make me the man that I ought to be, the man that I should be. The third thing is that legalism spreads like gangrene in the church. Let's read it. Starting in verse 6. He says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's he driving at? Well, leaven oftentimes refers to sin in the Bible, but here it refers to legalism. And what Paul is saying is, you open the door to legalism and it's going to ruin the whole thing. You cannot have grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and add legalism. You add a little bit of legalism and it isn't long and it just begins to spread. Let's try something. Let's say my name is Charles Spurgeon. It's not. But let's just say if I, like Charles Spurgeon, liked my cigars. And you were brought up in a church that was taught that cigars are terrible, they're sinful, they're horrible, and good Christians don't smoke cigars. All right? But I like my cigar. Now, I understand there's health problems with this, but as long as I don't allow this thing to take hold of me, I never become addicted to cigars. I only have a cigar when I want a cigar, not when the cigar wants me. So I am not addicted to them, I'm just having a cigar now and then. And so one day you see me smoking a cigar. And what's going through your head? And so my legalistic friend comes along and says, oh, you shouldn't do that. Because what you're doing might cause him to stumble. So we got to throw our cigars away. Oh, I see what you mean by that. And so that's how it all begins. Now, is that really what Paul was talking about? If your brother stumbles, then you ought to do away with this thing. Well, let's go back to Jesus. It's Sabbath, and we're going to worship. And oh no, there's somebody in the temple that needs healing. Oh, I can't heal him, because if I heal him, I'm going to offend those brothers. Sorry, Charlie. Is that what happened? Jesus went in there and he healed him, and he didn't care who it offended. There was a time when his disciples were gleaning grain on the Sabbath. They're working on the Sabbath! Jesus didn't care who he offended by that. He didn't care. So, how do we balance all of this? I think what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians and talking about meat sacrificed to idols, and he's already told us that there is no other God. That idol doesn't mean a thing, and eating that meat doesn't mean a thing. You're not more spiritual if you eat it. You're not more spiritual if you don't eat. And so, I'm going down, I'm going to have me a steak. And he goes down and he has himself a steak, and somebody looks and says, I can't believe he's having a steak. Is Paul wrong? No, the point is, you don't want to make them sin against their conscience. So what would be wrong would be to say to this brother, hey, let's go get a steak. He said, oh, no, I can't. Sure, that doesn't mean a thing. Come along, let's go have a steak. And so you take your brother down to the temple and you have a steak with him, and all the time he's eating the steak, he's saying, oh, no, I'm going to get struck by lightning. I know I'm doing something wrong. That's what he's dealing with. But we have these standards, don't we? So let me throw some scenarios to you, okay? Let's suppose that in our church there are at least one, maybe a couple of individuals that are coming out of the life of homosexuality. But they know it's wrong, and they've repented of that, and they're on the straight and narrow, but they're still struggling with same-sex relationships, just that attraction, I should say. Not that they're guilty of any of the sins, they're just still somewhat attracted to the same-sex thing. So then, I want to get together with some of my guy friends. We just want to hang around together. Oh, we can't do that, because if you hang around with that, then he's going to stumble, because he still struggles with that, and you don't want him to think that you are, you know, like them. So are we going to do that? Are we going to stop hanging around with our buddies simply because somebody else is struggling? How about someone in our body is trying to overcome prescription drug addiction? So does that mean I take all my prescription drugs and throw them out because I don't want him to think that I'm taking prescription drugs, because he's going to think that maybe I've got the same problem that he's got? Am I going to throw my prescription drugs away because he might think that I'm doing the same thing that he did? Let's suppose I walk into a restaurant, and in that restaurant are a couple of young believers that believe strongly that you got to be a vegetarian. So I'm going to walk into that restaurant. Now I got a hankering for a steak. Oh, but there might be someone here that thinks it's wrong to eat steak. You can only be a vegetarian. So am I going to stop eating my steak because I might offend a vegetarian that happens to be in the restaurant? Did you know that people can become addicted to the screen nowadays? With the computer and cell phones, the people that are they're saying they're addicted to the screen. My phone rings. I don't dare bring it out, because if he sees me looking at my screen, you following me? Are you following me? This is what we do when there's no biblical evidence for any of that. And Paul is saying, listen, I brought you the gospel. I brought the gospel to you Gentiles, and you don't have to comply to any of this stuff. It's grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And don't you let anyone take that from you. And the Jews are coming along and saying, oh no, to be a good Christian, you got to do it this way. Paul is saying, listen, a little legalism ruins the whole loaf. I have to work on this because I'm a recovering Pharisee. I'm a recovering legalist. I've always somewhat believed that this is so important that we have to do it this way. My wife helped me out here a while back. As we're going through the book of Galatians, I'm really struggling with all of this and questioning, you know, about should I have done what I did with the kids? You know, we go to all these different churches and blah, 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 and I told you all of that. What saved me was this, and she helped me with this. What saved me was my kids knew that legalism was wrong. And they knew that I didn't believe legalism was necessary, but they did it just to help me to be able to minister to this church without some sort of offense. So that's probably the only thing that saved me with my kids was they understood that what I was asking them to do at this particular time for this particular church service or whatever, that I had already taught them that legalism was wrong. I didn't believe in legalism. And they knew that I wasn't trying to make them swallow legalism, but they did it just to comply with Dad because we were going someplace. But Paul says a little legalism leavens the whole lump. We got to be careful. And the last thing we see here is that freedom from sin does not mean freedom to sin. Notice verses 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Verse 1, stand fast in that liberty. Stand fast in that liberty. But he says in verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I like what I read here, and I'll read it to you. It says, someone has pictured legalism and antinomianism as two parallel streams that run between the earth and heaven. The stream of legalism is clear, it's sparkling and pure, but its waters run so deep and violently that no one can enter it without being drowned or smashed on the rocks of its harsh demands. The stream of antinomianism, by contrast, is relatively quiet and still, and crossing it seems easy and attractive, but its waters are so contaminated with poisons and pollutants that to try to cross it also brings certain death. Both streams are uncrossable and deadly, one because of impossible moral and spiritual demands, and the other because of moral and spiritual filth. But spanning those two deadly streams is the bridge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only passage from earth to heaven. The two streams lead to death because they are man's ways, and the gospel leads to life because it's God's way. So antinomianism says, we don't have any rules. I can live however I want to live. And so God is just kind of put on the shelf, and I go and live my life as I want to live my life. I make the rules. The scripture really isn't all that important to me or complying to it. I'm just going to live my life and do my own thing and go my own way. Even though Jesus said, look, if you want to be my disciple, then you deny yourself and pick up your cross and you follow me daily. And there should be nothing more important to you than me. If your father, if your mother, if your son, if your daughter, or any relative to you becomes more important to you than me, something's wrong. So these two things, this legalism and antinomianism, takes us away from God, where the scriptures are supposed to take me to him, to where I fall in love with him, and I bring him glory in all that I do. So in the church, we have legalism and license. You know how it goes. You can't do that. Yes, I can. No, you can't do that. Yes, I can. You can't yet, and boom, we go at it, right? And Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, because you can imagine this church. There's those saying, you got to get circumcised. Paul's saying, no, you don't. Yes, no. You ever been in a church that argued? No, probably not. Okay. It happens, believe it or not. It happens. And Paul is saying, listen, if that's what happens, you're going to devour yourself and consume one another. When love is what keeps both. You see, those of us that are a bit legalistic, we want to judge, we want to condemn, we want to hold back, we want to shun someone that doesn't hold to my rules. Well, what does that do? That creates distance between my brother or my sister because they don't measure up to me. Well, the guy over here in his liberty is saying, who do you think you are, Jack? And he rebels against that and says, I'll show you what else I can do. And so within the body, there's a boom, 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 boom. When the legalist should say, it's just, I understand this is where I'm at, and they don't hold to this, and they still certainly got biblical liberty to do that. So I'm going to accept them, and I'm going to love them just as my brother, even though they don't keep my rules, because I don't have a leg to stand on. So I'm going to love them. Then the individual with liberty, he looks at his legalistic brother, and rather than trying to patch it, we like to pour salt on the wound. And so we sometimes, well, we'll flaunt our liberty. And we'll do it purposely just to irritate, just to get some sort of a reaction. And so here are these two brothers who say they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and yet they're booming at each other. Someone has said that Christianity is becoming cannibalistic. We eat our own. We devour each other. Instead of saying, hey, let's sit down. Let's walk through the book. And let's see if we can both come together and agree that this is our final authority. This is our final authority. So love is what makes the difference. You see, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. We understand that. But don't forget what the second commandment is. That's to love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle John, writing on all of this, in 1 John, he said, don't you for a moment tell me how much you love God if you don't love your brother. Impossible. Impossible. There's no way that you can love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your desire to bring him honor and glory in all that you do, and you not love your brother. It doesn't work that way. So if I happen to be a legalist, I need to love my brother who doesn't agree with all my rules. And if I happen to be on the side of liberty, I got to be careful how harshly I speak to my brother over here. You see, in reality, if we take the scriptures, in reality, the legalist is the weaker brother. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. So, if I'm in my liberty, and that I understand that my liberty gives me liberty, but my brother is over here in legalism, I need to love them and to help them. So, regardless of what side of the fence you're on, God has called us to love one another. I'm looking forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And when I wake up that morning, I want to be at the right wedding. I don't want to have bought into some religious Christian religion that's packaged like the real deal and find out I was wrong. So my friends, each of us here need to make sure that what we have is a true, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're basing our security and our eternity on. Not by things I've done. Because things we do don't get us there. It's what Christ has done. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, thank you for the scriptures, for the challenge that comes our way. Oh, how we need Christ. We need your guidance, your direction, your wisdom in all of this. And today we were challenged, I'm sure all of us have been, in one way or the other. Point us to Christ. Point us to your word. And let us lead it. Let it lead us closer to you. And if there's anyone here that is unsure of their relationship with you, unsure of anything that I've said, I would be glad to sit down and talk with them and to help them to get closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.